determined a while back that we were going to preach a series on what we believe at our church and what the Bible teaches. And our purpose in this is that we would never, ever, ever get away from the foundation of what our church was established upon. We don't want to ever get away from the truth of the Word of God. Sometimes, because we have been here a while, most of us have been saved a while, most of us, we have learned Bible doctrines a long time ago, and they're settled in our minds. But the problem is that where they are found in the Bible exactly begins to lose contact with us. And sometimes the sharpness of the doctrine is not there. We know when we hear the truth or hear a lie, we know the difference. But oftentimes, because we've known it so long, we might not study it quite so diligently as we did when we were first learning it. And so we kind of get off the ball there just a little bit. And so I want to bring these. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I told Paul and Jim both on Sunday night, I'm going to preach this for a while, and we'll see what happens. I may not just preach every Sunday night, but I might, according to how much pressure I get put under. I left the fellowship hall tonight, and I left my Bible down there just for a minute. And I walked away from it, and I left it, and it was gone when I come back. And I thought, Paul or Jim? But Jim was with me, so I figured I knew who done it. And that was Paul. I guess it's Paul picked up my Bible. Wasn't you. Somebody was being nice, wasn't they? But I looked, and the outline was still there. And so I figured, well, okay. But I think they're both kind of ready. I did ask them to make a couple radio programs a while back. I think they're going to try to do that. So they'll probably be on in September if all that can work out. Sometimes the detail of making those is a little bit sticky, but it's just a good thing to do. That's a different kind of thing. If nobody here has ever made a radio broadcast, you ought to make at least one, because you're talking to the wall. Well, I mean, it's different altogether, but there it is. You have to picture in your mind many thousands of people at rapt attention. That's what I do. So they're interested in what I'm having to say. Okay. So let's look tonight. We talked last time about the Bible, and there's a lot of scriptures we could use about the Bible. I just touched a little bit about what we believe about the Bible. We believe the King James Bible. I've gone through a lot of that before. And we could spend no telling 6 months just going through that one article about what we believe about the Bible. But I did want to just touch on that tonight. We want to take one message on who we believe God is. And we could spend many, many times on these. There was once that every week I wrote an article on the attributes of God, and it took over 7 months to get those written. And so, you could spend a lot of time. But I want to just cover some basics. What do we believe about God? The Bible said in Psalms 14 and verse 1, I think this is a good way to start this out. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So I think right off we're going to have to say we believe in God. We don't say there's no God, because that would make us a fool. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, I pray your blessings upon your word as it goes out tonight. Lord, help me to preach it pleasing to yourself. And Lord, I pray that you might put power in your words. And Lord, that we might be gripped on our heart. Lord, that you are God. And that you are the King, the universe. Lord, the ultimate ruler. And there's none above you at all. I pray, Father, that we might see a glimpse tonight of your glory and your grace that's revealed to us through your word. Bless, Father, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I do not believe that Allah is God. Amen. I believe God is a lot different than Allah. He is spirit, and he is truth, and he is no lie. There's a lot of people today who have reference to God. There's a lot of people that have one idea or another about God. I do not believe that Mary is God. I do not believe it does any good to pray to Mary. It doesn't do any good for you to pray to me. Because you need to pray to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, and God will take care of all of that, of course. Who is God? There is only one God. There is only one sovereign, living, and true God. He is an infinite God. There is none lacking. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is intelligent. He has all intelligence. He knows everything and never learned it from anybody because He is intelligent naturally. His name is Jehovah. He is the maker of this world. He is not only the maker, He is the absolute supreme ruler and guide of both heaven and earth. Nothing goes on this world. Nothing goes on in heaven but what He doesn't know and put His approval or disapproval on. God knows everything. God sees everything. And God never forgets anything except what He's determined already to forget. That means He cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness and they're gone. And He remembers them no more, for they are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. God is inexpressibly glorious in His holiness. If we would look upon Him, we couldn't look upon Him. Moses could only see the hind parts of God and not the front parts at all. God is worthy of all our possible honor and confidence. God is a God of great love. He's a God of inimaginable judgment. God is a God of wrath, while He's also a God of the tenderest mercy that man could ever imagine. He is a God that gives grace to wickedness and knows the difference between man's goodness and God's goodness. He's the one that knows the difference between all of those things. There are three persons in the Godhead, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are equal in every divine perfection. There is nothing wrong with any of them. They are totally in agreement on everything, for they are one, have never been divided, have always been one. We do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God that's revealed to us in three ways through the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Each of the parts of the Trinity execute distinct but harmonious offices in the work of redeeming our unworthy souls from an eternal hell. He is God. When we say God, if you picture something in your mind, I hope that it's scriptural. Ezekiel had a glimpse of God. The Bible tells us in Revelation that there's four living creatures that represent Jesus Christ. And they're unimaginable. They are absolutely inexpressible to reveal the things of God. Paul went into the third heaven and came back saying, it's not lawful to utter the things that I saw there, that I know about is there. It's more wonderful. It's better than we could ever think. It is just totally inexpressible. There are no words to describe who God is. It's amazing to me that people would say there is no God. They are indeed a fool. They are indeed a fool. The person that says there is no God is certainly a fool. Some of the attributes of God, and I have some of them written down here. We'll go over these just briefly. God is an infinite God. That means He has no limits whatsoever. You and I have all kinds of limits placed upon us. We have limits of time. We have limits of talents. We have limits of mental ability. We have limits of expression. We have limits of vision. Limits of hearing. Limits of speaking. But God has no limits whatsoever. God has absolutely no limits. As far to the east or west as you want to go, there is no limits with God at all. There is no mountain that He could not pick up. There is no earth that He could not move. This is our God. He is limitless. There's nothing He cannot do. The fool has said, could God make a rock so big He couldn't move it? He is indeed a fool. He doesn't know what He's even talking about. God is expressed in the Trinity, as we've already stated. We'll get into that a little bit more later. God is omnipresent. That means that God is everywhere, all at the same time. And it's not that God is like a great big person with His head in the heavens and His feet on the earth, even though He's explained to be that way. When I say that God is omnipresent, I mean that God, all of God, is always present in every place that there is. Wherever you go, you find all of God. If you would go to the deepest recesses of the oceans, all of God would be there. Both His head, His hands, and His feet. If you would go out into the far reaches of space, as far as you could possibly go, when you get out there, all of God would be there. At the same time, all of God is in out there. He's also down in the deepest recesses of the oceans. God, all of God, is everywhere at all times. There's no place you can go to get away from God. And somebody would say, what about hell? Well, okay. But God knows what's going on in hell. He knows all about that. Because He is, after all, unlimited. God is independent. I'm an independent Baptist, and I like that. God is also independent. That simply means that God is not tied or linked to anything, anywhere, anybody, or any purpose, except His own. As an independent Baptist, we have no head over us except Jesus Christ. That's it. He is our head. We have no organization to answer to. And if another church don't like what we do, that's their problem. If we want to support a missionary that nobody else that we fellowship with knows about, we can do it without their approval. God is an independent God, and He can do exactly what He wants to do without asking our approval. And He doesn't care if we disapprove. He is not moved by our harsh stares at Him. He is independent. God does not need us. God does not need this world. God was happy before He created this world, and He'll be happy when it's all done. And He's happy while it's all going on. He's independent. Say, where does He get His food? Down at the grocery store? No, there's no nothing like that. He's not a God like that. He is self-existing. Not like we are. We depend on everybody and all things around us to exist. God is not like that at all. Because God exists by Himself. And if God never created anything at all, He would still be God. We would not know about it because we wouldn't be created. But He would still be God, perfect and complete, exactly the way He is, because He's an independent God. God is immutable. God has omniscience, full knowledge. I'm going to have to hurry up or I'm not going to get very far. God has foreknowledge. And I want to stop here and just talk about foreknowledge just a second. The foreknowledge of God speaks not only that God knows before, not only that God looks into the future and sees the future, but that God controls the future. He controls the present. And He has control of the past. Foreknowledge means that God looks into the future. He controls a myriad of circumstances in a way to bring about His eternal will. God can work with a lost man as well as He can work with a saved man. He's not limited at all. God can make the rocks cry out glory unto His name as well as we can cry out hallelujah, praise the Lord.
Amen.
He's not limited at all, and He has total foreknowledge. He has all power in heaven and in earth. Jesus said that. And of course, He was God. God has all kinds of power. The Bible talks about the finger of God. His finger. Our finger might not have a lot of strength. We might need to put our legs into it and our back into it, lifting something. But all God has to do is, and it's lifted.
Amen.
That's it. He created this world and He spoke it into existence, as plain as that. God is a God of all grace. Don't misunderstand what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. It means that God has given unto us that which we did not deserve. God gave us good. God is also a God of infinite mercy, looking upon us and not giving us that thing we do deserve, because He's a God of love and compassion toward us, and I'm thankful that He is. God is a God of great faithfulness. If God said it, He'll do it. The word faithful there, we could say, was dependable. If God ever said He would do anything, He will do it. Just rest assured that it is so. Know also that God is a God of great wisdom. Not only is God a God of knowledge, He's also a God of wisdom. Knowledge is just knowing facts. But God knows what to do with what He's got. So it makes a lot of difference with Him. God is a God of great love. He's loved lost sinners, brought them unto Himself. And God is also a God of great wrath, pouring His vengeance out upon those that do not believe and do not come and will not come. So He's a God of great love and God of great wrath all at the same time. God has a will. God has a plan, and it's going to come to pass just like God said it would, because He's God. He owns all this place. He can do with it exactly like He wants to do, and He will do what He wants to do, and we just ought to just be happy with it.
Amen.
God is a sovereign God. It's almost ridiculous to say God and sovereign in the same sentence, but He is a sovereign God. Total power. God has all kinds of patience. God has all kinds of long-suffering to us who are wicked. But God is also a holy God. While He waits on us in patience, He's a holy God and never puts up with any of our sins. You know that yourself. God is such an infinite God. He is in the heavens above, and He takes care of kings. He takes care of nations. He takes care of the affairs of this world and the way that everything goes down, and He works in small details of individual lives in order to bring about a transformation of a nation. Over and over He's done it. Over and over He's done it. So God is a very holy God. He will not put up with sin. He will not put up with wickedness. We might in our own lives, but God will not. Because He's an almighty, all-powerful God, inexpressible in holiness. He is so holy that the seraphims cry, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." He is God. At this time, God is a silent God. In days gone by, God walked with men and spoke with men, verbally, one-on-one. And then God began to speak to the prophets, and the prophets spoke to men. But now, God is a silent God. The Bible said in Psalm 50, He's a silent God. God has given to us His Word in 1 Corinthians 13, that which is perfect, in part. Yeah, perfect is come. That's the Bible when it's come. It's here now. And God uses it. He speaks to us through His Word. He has for the last 2,000 years. But now He's a silent God. But one day He will not be silent.
Right.
The one who created this world is going to come back. The God that people say is not will be back. The God who is a God of love will come in wrath.
Right.
And people know it. Because in that day they will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of Him, from the wrath of the Lamb is come. And who will be able to stand? Can you get that little phrase in Revelation chapter 6? For the wrath of the Lamb is come. The wrath of the Lamb. Who's afraid of a lamb? In that day men will be. Because the day of grace, the day of mercy will be over. These few attributes that I've mentioned here are just a few of those characteristics that we find of God, who is an infinite, majestic, splendorous spirit, who's created time. Can you believe we have a God that has created time? Nobody could ever do that. But God has control of time. He has control of all physics, all the laws of nature, all the laws of chemistry and science and all those things. God has He's arranged all of that to the very confusion of man, where they don't want to believe that there is a God. Tonight, I'd like to look at the fact that God is the Creator in a little bit more detail, and then in the Trinity of the Godhead and the various works of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's as far as I want to go. I don't think I'm going to get that far. We're going to try it. But God's a great God. I just want you to know tonight that we don't serve a God that's in the heavens wringing His hands wondering what He's going to do next.
Amen.
Nothing has ever taken Him by surprise, but He knows everything beforehand because He's already arranged the event. I'll tell you what, sin, when it came into the world in Genesis chapter 3, was not a surprise to God. It was already determined. I mean, He already knew it. You say, well, how could it be that God would determine sin? You talk to God about it. He knows more about that than I do. He does. He does. I'm glad He does. I'm glad somebody's in control that knows what's going on. I'm glad that somebody's in control that knows where I'm going and is taking care of me. Because I sure wouldn't want to be at the helm. I wouldn't want to be up there at all. But I can trust my God who knows about all those things. It's amazing when you think about how great, how big that God is, how much control that He has, and how much strength that He has, how much power that He has, that He can speak and bring the worlds into existence, and yet He cares about the way I feel. And I'm just a speck. If you would take, we were down at the Science Museum a long time ago, and I saw something that I had in my own minds saw a long time ago, but they had it made up there in a movie, and you've probably seen it, where that they had this guy, I think he was out in a lawn chair, sitting there, and they showed a picture of him, and then they showed you could go both ways. You could either go up to the heavens and look at him, or you could go down inside him and look at him. Either one way, though, maybe you saw that. But as you raised up a little bit, you know, you get up a little bit, maybe 50 feet above the guy, you could still see him. But the higher you got, the smaller he got. And the more you saw around him, the more all the way around him. And it wasn't long until you got up high enough, you looked down, all you could see was the earth. You couldn't see him at all. But you just keep on going out there in front of you. You couldn't even see the earth. Then they turn the thing around and they come back down in there. And there was the guy right there on his lawn chair again. And then they went closer and closer to him. And first thing you know, you got so close, you got inside his skin. And you just kept on going inside of him. And it just kept on getting smaller and smaller and smaller, but there was still something there. You know what? God is the kind of God that He's out there as far, He's out there at a glance. He can see all the universe from one end to the other, and at the same time, He can see everybody on the earth all at the same time, everything that they're doing. He knows who everybody is related to. He knows who your mom and daddy is. He knows what trouble you're having at work, and He knows, and He cares about your feelings about all of that.
Amen.
He's a great God. He's inexpressible, is He not? To see how great He is and how much that He cares about us. Somebody said, is there life on other planets? The light, I don't think so, but the one I'm concerned about is right here.
Amen.
I believe that that's what God was concerned about, was the life that's right here.
Right.
He sent His Son, where? To the earth.
Right.
To die for who? The ones on this earth. It is not inconceivable in my mind at all that God would create this earth if the, in all the universe, if the only people on it was going to be us and we were going to be saved. It is not inconceivable to me at all. Because God's love is greater than we could ever imagine. It's more personal. It's bigger, larger, stronger, more enduring and more personal than we could ever believe that it is. He died that we might have life. And He created all of these things. Number one, God is the Creator. And the Bible said in Psalms 19, just one chapter, well, a couple chapters over here, Psalms 19, the Bible said in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." The Bible said in Psalm 14:1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The Bible said here in Psalms 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Do you know that the person that says that there is no God is dumber than a tree who has no brain? A tree doesn't have any brain. But a tree gives glory to God. And a person that says there is no God is a fool, and a tree is not. The Bible said that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And it does, as the days go on and the nights come on. I mean, we're not here by accident.
Amen.
And the way that time, the earth is situated, and all of that, and life is here upon this earth, shows that there's a God. Verse 3. "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their word to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun." Let's stop there and look in verse 3. The Bible said there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There's two ways you can read that verse. One is with the italics and the other is without italics. Would you just read that without the italics in your own mind and see what it says? It says exactly the opposite, don't it? If you read it with the italics, it says there is no speech nor language or their voice is not heard. But if you read it without the italics, it says no speech nor language, their voice is not heard. Did you know that trees don't talk? I'd rather believe that trees don't talk, because that's really what the Bible says. But you know what else the Bible says? That the heavens declare the glory of God. The very fact that there's a tree with no voice proves that there is a God. Proves that there is a God, that He is a marvelous God. Do you know that people express today the fact, or that they say it's a fact, that they can go and look at nature and get close to God and find God? You know what the Bible said? No speech nor language, their voice is not heard. Trees don't preach. We that are believers, we that know that there's a God, we that know that God created this world, that it was destroyed in the flood, and now we live in a after-flood world. When we look at the world, we say, yes, there is a God, there is a flood. But when the world looks at it, they don't see that. They don't see that at all. But you know why we see that there is a God? Because we read it in the Bible. We have had it preached to us. You know that nobody has ever been saved by looking at a tree, or looking at a ditch, or looking at dirt, or looking at a lake.
Amen.
Well, now, they might have been saved while they was doing that, But that wasn't what saved them. Nature won't save you. You know what the Bible said? It's the preaching of the Word of God that's foolishness unto men that brings salvation to sinners.
Amen.
That's what it is. So I can get so close to God. I tell you what happens a lot of times when we go out in the things of nature and we get away from the hustle and the bustle of man-made things and we are in the quiet of the fields with the birds and the crickets or whatever else is out there, then you get relaxed. Because it's just hard to get relaxed on Interstate 70 at 70 miles an hour. Okay. So here, God is the Creator. But notice in Psalms 139, it would be a hard thing for a person to say there is no God when they've got a voice that they're using to say it. It's amazing that a man with eyeballs can look and see something and have depth perception. And God has built all that in. It's a wonder that we hear. The sound waves go in. Let's read this passage. Psalms 139 and verse 14. He said, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuous was fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about a baby in the mother's womb. So I thought that's talking about a fetus. You know what a fetus is, don't you? It's a baby. Clarissa told me, I just jumped up and down when she said that, but it's Latin for baby. That's what the word fetus means. It's Latin for baby. So when those people say, oh, we're just going to abort this fetus, what are they saying? They're saying they're going to kill a baby. That's what they're saying. God, you know what? God knows Latin. He knows what they're saying. Now, I don't, but God does. Look here. How can we think about the way that we're made when we have an eye that can see, we have ears that can hear sound, and the sound wave travels through the air and goes into our ear, bounces off a little stirrup and hammer, and vibrations go around and round through the little hair, cilia that's in there, and causes a reaction in our brain, and we hear and understand that it's language. Is that not a miracle or what?
Amen.
I mean, that's a miracle. Who could believe we could take an eyeball and look out of it and see our surroundings? Anybody want to say that? Listen, anybody that says that there is no God is a fool. To say that we got here by accident through some process of evolutionary progression, the person is out of their mind. Literally so. They are a fool, no doubt. How in the world does taste buds work? When I was in school, they told me that if you want to taste something sweet, touch it with the tip of your tongue. I think that's the way. Salt is a little further back. If you want something bitter, it's in the back. I think that's right. I may be wrong on the placement of that on the tongue, but I think that's right. Now, who made all that? It wasn't a dummy, let me tell you. It was God Almighty that made the tongue. And how did He make that? He made it out of dust. Can you believe that He made it out of dust? I think we ought to try that sometime. That'd show us our power, wouldn't it? It'd show us what God can do. Man, what a God we have that can make a body and make it move around. You ever think about walking sometimes? Sometimes I'm just walking along and I think, man, how in the world does this ever work? How does this ever work? And I know, I've looked at that. I've seen the diagrams and all that kind of stuff about the muscles, and they pull up and they do this and they push down, all this kind of stuff. It's amazing to me. It's absolutely, you're figuring about how your hair grows when it's growing, you know, when what's left is growing. You ever figure about how in the world is all that work? God did that. God did all that. And he did it. And he keeps it all going. Here in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, the way that it's kept going, the way that we live, the way that we move and have our being is because of God Almighty. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, here's what he says. Verse 16, it says, "For by Him were all things created, that is, by Jesus Christ." That's who he's talking about in Colossians 1, verse 16. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." I mean, do we believe what? That's the way it is, whether we believe it or not. He created all things. The Bible said, "Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." God keeps it all together. God holds it together. I'm told that in the nucleus of a molecule, there's a plus and minus. To me, that's always, they repel, don't they? Don't plus and minus repel? Well, how come they stay together? I mean, one of the small particles, we've got those little atoms in there, plus and minus. You'd think they'd just be running away from each other, but they don't. They sit there and go round, round, round. You know why? God keeps that together. God's holding all that together. He's such a God. He's such a God that He holds the entire universe. And how far is one end of the universe from the other end? Well, it's further than I can stretch or travel in a lifetime on a fast spaceship. Or anybody else could ever travel. We couldn't even go to the first galaxy. We'd die before we got there. But God holds all that together, and at the same time, holds that tiny little atom in one little place. It's amazing. It's amazing. God is also a Trinity. And we want to touch on this, and I won't have time to get into all this. We'll cover this at another point. But God is the God of a Trinity. He's inexpressible. If you would, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 28, and we'll see this in the baptism commission that God gave to His church, that there is a Trinity. A lot of people don't believe in the Trinity. They say it's not taught in the Bible. I tell you, when Brother Fader's up here, we were talking about Bibles and that kind of thing, and Denise mentioned, and I haven't checked this out, but I want to. She said that you cannot take an NIV Bible and prove the Trinity. Because all those verses that we use in our KJV to prove the Trinity are missing from the NIV. Now, I've not checked that out. But Denise Fayard said it, so I've got a notion it's the truth. That's why I went ahead and said it. But I'm going to read you some that I know is not in there. In the NIV, but they're in my King James Version. So what's their idea about taking all those out? Well, I tell you what, they don't want us to know anything about God. They want us to turn away from God. They want us to be self-expressive within ourselves. They want us to have all kinds of self-esteem and all that kind of stuff. They don't want us to trust in an all-powerful, almighty, all-holy, omnipotent, supreme God that loves us and cares for us and will take care of us through all kinds of troubles. They don't want us to do that. They want us to trust in psychology, in their philosophies, and all kinds of experts, so-called. Of course, the more I'm around experts, the less I like them. Because about any time somebody says, well, you know, they say, I figure, well, I don't know who they is, but I don't like it already. I want to find out who they are. Anyway, Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He says, here's the Trinity. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There it is. There's the Trinity. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He's revealed to us in three forms, three different ways. And they have different works. The book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible tells us here what these three works of the Trinity are. We don't want to deny any of these, but just know that it's so. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2. Pardon me, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Here's what he says in verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now that's what God did. God elected us. A lot of people don't like the word election because they figure that takes power away from man. Amen. Amen. That's not a bad thing. I'm glad I was elect. I don't want to be non-elect. Say, well, when did that happen? Through the foreknowledge of God the Father. And you want to know something about the foreknowledge that God has. Somebody said, well, here's the way that worked. That God up in heaven, He knows everything, and so He looked down through time and saw who would believe. Therefore, He elected those people that would believe already to salvation, and that's how election came about. And I said, where is that passage? And I haven't found that in the Bible, although that's given over and over again as an explanation of God's electing power. But you see, God didn't elect that way. The Bible tells us in Psalm 14 that God looked down from the future and saw none coming. Therefore, He elected some to salvation.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, His election has hurt those that are lost. No, because everybody was lost. Nobody was coming. Nobody was coming. It's called grace that God saves anybody.
Amen.
God didn't have to save anybody because He didn't need us to start with. He is a holy God. He was holy without us. He was happy without us. I think He's, if I could use a human expression, He's probably more sad since we came along than any other time. I'm just using a human expression. But that's what God has done. He's elected us according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's how we got in. Verse 2, He continues here, through sanctification of the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. What that word sanctification means, be set aside. So the Holy Spirit of God simply set us aside unto salvation. You see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are in direct harmony, continual unity at all times. Whatever God elected and foreknew, the Holy Spirit would work all those out and cause us to be set aside. That's why I heard. That's why the gospel came to me. That's why Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. I must go over there, okay, to fulfill all of that. And then the third one here is an obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. I was saved with the blood of Jesus Christ. I think it was prayed tonight. God, I thank You for Your blood. There's plenty of it. I'm thankful for it. I mean, there is an unlimited supply. It's going to last for all eternity. Somebody said, well, preacher, don't you believe in limited atonement? Well, yes and no. I believe a lot of that theology stuff, yes and no. But I believe the Bible fully. Because the Bible said that if you want to be saved, you can be saved.
Amen.
Is there plenty of blood for it? There's plenty. There is. There's plenty. And it'll never wear out. Not only will it not wear out, it won't even get used. Even though it will be used on you, it'll still be brand new for all eternity. That's the way it's going to be. So the three parts of the Trinity work in our redemption, bringing us unto salvation. God the Father elected us, God the Son died for us, and God the Holy Spirit brings us unto salvation. That's the way it works. And I know that's not much on the Trinity. Let me read you one more, and then I'll quit with that. The book of 1 John chapter 5. I know this passage is not in the NIV, but I'll read it to you out of my KJV. 1 John chapter 5. The Bible said here in verse 7. 1 John chapter 5 in verse 7. It says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. I wonder who the Father is. That must be God the Father. Who's the Word? That's Jesus Christ, John 1:14. What's His Holy Ghost? That's the Holy Spirit. What's the difference in the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit? I'm going to tell you what the difference is. You say one with ghost and the other you say with spirit.
Amen.
That's the difference. There is no difference at all. You can look up the word, and I don't know Greek, I don't care to learn it, but you look it up and you'll find that the word Holy Spirit and the word Holy Ghost be the same words. That's the way it is. Then he says in verse 8, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. And that's the Trinity. And that's very little explanation about the Trinity. I know it's very little, but that's just how the Holy Spirit works. I was going to get into the fact, and I will at a later time, about how that God the Father works more in salvation and electing us unto salvation. We'll talk more later, I don't know just when, about the work of God the Son in bringing us unto salvation and redemption through His own precious blood that He shed for us on the cross of Calvary, a sinless blood that He gave willingly that we might have everlasting life. It's amazing. It's absolutely mind-boggling to think that God forgives a sin that I